I want to make quick mention of our product table back there. Some of you discovered that already this morning. And we do have a product table. It's right outside the door there. And we have a number of different items. We have a total of 12 different music CDs. And all the CDs are on a donation basis. Anywhere between $10 and $100 works just fine. And then we have a couple books. We have a couple cookbooks back there. And then we have my book. I just recently wrote a book. And actually, before I talk about that, I'll say the children shared their little verses. Margaret and I put a book together here a number of years ago, and it's called the ABC Memory Verse Book. And it's a 4x4. It fits into a purse pretty nicely. And we had our children to go through and memorize the verse that went along with the first letter of their name. So we took the alphabet, and we got a verse out of the Bible that went with each letter of the alphabet. And so that little booklet, it's good for children memorizing verses. And then this book, people told me for years, they said, Amos, you should write your story. Well, I didn't have time until I didn't really have time then, but I took time and I wrote for a year and a half, and it was released back in August. And I was overwhelmed by the response. We were able to get an endorsement from Jeff and Sherry Easter, from Steve and Annie Chapman, from Dwayne and Cindy Mullett. And in the first 60 days, it sold 6,000 copies, over 6,000 copies. And I was just absolutely overwhelmed by that kind of response. But I praise God because we want the book to go and be a blessing to others. And so that's the goal for it. If you're interested, you can go back there and pick it up back at the table. You can turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 16. John, chapter 16. I want to talk tonight, and maybe tomorrow night, the rest of the services, I want to talk a little bit about the spiritual gifts and a little bit of our own journey and just my own journey of walking through this and weighing things out. I think I first started studying and thinking a lot about the spiritual gifts probably 10, 12 years ago. And over the last 5 or 6 years or more, we've done series and shared them at different churches. And so what I'm going to try to do between over the next 3 nights is take 5 sessions and put them into 3. And so I'm having to cut some stuff out, but hopefully we'll be able to get through and look at some of the highlights. One of the first things that we have to do when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit is we have to understand the Holy Spirit. Because all of us have seen things in our day, in our circles, in our communities, in our world where people have done things in the name of the Holy Spirit and there was nothing holy about it, okay? And so, you know, the Anabaptist people have been pretty slow over the last number of years, 50, 60 years, maybe more. We haven't talked a lot about the Holy Spirit because I think it is because of all of the, all the abuse and the misuse. But I am convinced that that is not, that should not keep us from the blessing of it. And so I want to spend a little bit of time setting that up. But before I go there, Billy Sunday once said that more people fail for a lack of purpose than for gifts, talents, or abilities. And I think that it happens that people get born again in the church. They get born again, they get saved, they get full of the Spirit. And over time, you see that fire die. Now, that can be for several different reasons, but one of those reasons can be is because they don't find purpose, what their purpose is within the kingdom. And we were building a house here recently. We just got done building a house, and we had a few work days where people came to help. And how many of you know that when you have a work day, a Saturday, and you got 30 people show up, you got to give people something to do. People, if they don't feel involved and they don't feel a purpose for what they are there for, you know what they're going to do? They're going to go home. That's what they do. I remember as a little boy going with my dad to a work day like that. And right when we got there, dad would give us jobs. Like, okay, guys, I want you to carry all these bricks and take them over there. Now I'm convinced that he was just trying to give us something to do. But after we got that work done, all of a sudden there was no more work for us. And you know what we did? We just kind of wandered off and did our own thing because there was no more purpose for us at the job site. And so purpose is a huge, huge thing. I always enjoy that quote by Billy Sunday. So I want to look a little bit, stepping into the thoughts of the Holy Spirit. So it's not complicated. I'm an eighth grade education guy, so I think very simply. So there are only two kingdoms. Everybody agree? There's not a third kingdom. There's only two kingdoms, and everything that happens flows out of one or the other. First of all, there is the kingdom of darkness, and the prince of that kingdom is the devil. He is a liar and the father of it. John 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of it. Then there's the kingdom of light. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So every human being that is born into the earth comes with a default setting of a kingdom that is stamped on their heart, and that kingdom happens to be the kingdom of darkness. And the Bible tells us that in Ephesians 2. It says, we were born like children of wrath. And so we're born with a sin nature. You never have to tell a child how to be rude or mean or lie or steal. It's a part of their nature. But as we grow up and we hear the gospel and God knocks on our heart and we bow our hearts and our knees to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something that takes place and we call it the new birth. And it gives us a new heart, and that new heart comes out of the kingdom of light. And when the new heart comes from the kingdom of light and comes into our hearts, it brings with him the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, he's not coming in just to hang out for a while. He's got purpose, okay? He's coming in for a purpose. And so when he comes, he's got things that he's doing. And so when the Spirit, now this just happened to be in Pennsylvania in 2008. I was out here in 2008, and I was involved in a ministry thing that was going on here. And one day, I met up with a guy, and he asked me if I believe in the Holy Ghost. And I said, yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit. He said, not spirit, it's ghost, he said. And I got a 45-minute session on why it is the ghost and not the spirit. Can I tell y'all something? The same Greek word is behind both ghost and spirit. There is no separate word. The Greek word is pneuma. And you know what that word comes from? Y'all drove over here on your cars tonight. You were riding on those tires. Those are pneumatic tires. Those are air tires. They're pneumatic tires. The Greek word for the word spirit is right there. It is pneuma. It is the root word for pneumatic. And so, so consequently, we understand now when Jesus said he breathed on his disciples and told them to receive the Holy Ghost. And so, I was praying through this and wrestling through this a number of years ago, and I was driving truck, and I was on my lunch break. I was out in the middle of nowhere, and I was coming under the influence of a lot of this wavy, big stuff, you know, this superficial, all this big, big, exciting spiritual, what I call, the super spiritual activity. And I was kind of dabbling in that. And I began to pray, saying, Lord, show me what and who the Holy Spirit is. And I began to pray, and something the Lord showed me was this. First of all, he showed me that he is a pneuma. See, that's why Jesus told John, in John chapter 3, he said, the wind blows where it will. Remember that? And you can't see it, you know? I mean, nobody ever sees the wind, but you see what the wind does, right? And so he says that it is pneuma, okay? So this is very, very profound, okay? Hang on to your seats. If the pneuma, if a wind from heaven starts to blow on you and it starts to move you, guess what, folks? It will always, always, always move you toward holiness. You know why? Because it can't do anything else. Because it is a Holy Spirit. It is a holy gust of wind. When a holy gust of wind moves you, he will move you toward holiness. Thank you. That's the only thing he can do. He can't do anything else. Can somebody say amen? That gets me all fired up. So whenever the Holy Spirit starts moving in a person's life and he comes under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the result is called the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 6. That's what it's called, okay? So now that we have that squared away, let's read a little bit about the Holy Spirit just so I can back up to you what I'm saying. And I know most of you know this, but you're in John 16, and let's just read right there. John 16, Jesus just gets done telling them that they're going to be hated by the world and that they're going to be persecuted. Then he comes in 16:4. He says, "But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember what I told you." And he says, "I did not tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going away to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." Okay? So I have a question for y'all. How many of you have ever wished that Jesus was just standing right beside you and you could just feel the arm and the hand of Jesus right on your arm or right on your hand? How many of you have ever felt that way? Hey, you know what Jesus said? Jesus himself said, "It is to your advantage that I go away." And I'm thinking, what could be better than Jesus? But he says it's to your advantage. And you know why? Because when he was here in the flesh, in some ways, he was kind of confined to where he was, right? But when he's here in the Spirit, you know what? He's comforting me right now. He's giving me wisdom. He's giving me courage and strength. And you know what he's doing? He's also giving you that. And he's giving that to every believer across the entire world that has asked him into his heart. That's why it's to our advantage. What an awesome thing. Amen. That is an awesome thing. And so learning a little bit about his character. "But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, of righteousness, and judgment." By the way, the word "convict" there can also be translated to the English word "convince." So if something comes into you and you start reading the Bible and God starts convicting your heart, over time you become convinced that that's what God told you. And that's what the word means, convinced. Are you convinced? He says he will come and convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And let's go on down to verse 12. And here's where I love where he explains to us the nature of the Spirit. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come, and he will glorify me." The Holy, you know, there are churches out there that if you sit in their, in the congregations, you wouldn't know that there's a Trinity because all you hear about is the Holy Spirit. But I'm told in my Bible that the Holy Spirit has one goal, and that's to glorify the Father. Huh? That's to glorify the Father. The Holy Spirit was never meant to be the supreme. He came as a helper to teach you and I, to prompt you and I, to convict you and I, and all of it is to glorify the Father. "He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So, I hope in those few minutes I was able to convince you that anything that is done in the name of the Holy Spirit that does not move people toward holiness, there's just a really simple solution of that. It is of a spirit, but it ain't the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because when a Holy Spirit moves you, he'll move you toward holiness. So tonight, I just want to take a couple minutes and use a couple illustrations out of Scripture how God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. God, I love what he says in 1 Corinthians. He says, God has not chosen many that were noble, and he gives all these high classes. But he said he chose what was weak, right? And so there's a huge thing to be learned there. How many of you know what this is? Somebody under 10, tell me what this is. Football, yeah, yeah. Now for the adults. Who are the unhappiest people in that picture? Somebody just shout it out. Who'd you say? The Eagles. That didn't mean anything to me. He just said the Cubs, and I wouldn't know the difference. Who are the most unhappy people in that picture? The what? The Chiefs? Is that another team? Oh, I better get on with the point. This is going to get competitive. I would like to suggest to you that the most unhappy people in that picture are the people in the seats right there. You know why? There's approximately 50,000 people right there. And you know why they're upset? Because they all know exactly how the game should be played. Huh? They all know how it should be played. The coaches and the referees, whatever they're called in a football game, they're all silly and they've lost their mind. But the people in those seats, they know exactly how that game should be played. Why isn't someone asking them? There's a point to be made here. In the spectators always become critical. And the body of Christ was never meant to have spectators. The body of Christ was never meant to have spectators. God never looked down and said, Luke, okay, I want you to be a pastor, okay? All right? And Eric, okay, I want you to be, and the song leader, okay? I want you to lead a song. But you, oh. You know, actually, I don't have anything for you. Sorry. So why don't you just do me a favor and just kind of show up once in a while and just kind of be a bump on a log and just kind of warm the seat. But really, I mean, seriously, I really don't have anything for you. No, God never says that to anybody. God never says that to anybody. He created everyone with a purpose, and he has a purpose for them. And when people are not involved, they become critical. They become critical. Somebody once said this, that 10% of the people in the church do 90% of the work. And the remaining 90% complain about the way the 10% do it. Now, there's a lot of truth to that. And I promise that I'm not gender, you know, this is. I think you all get the point. I know from firsthand experience that when I was a spectator of a specific role that I'm a part of now, when I was a spectator of that, I had lots of advice for it. But once I became a part of it, all of my ideals went to the wind. And I suddenly figured out that I didn't have nearly as many good ideas as I thought, because now I'm in the trench and I'm getting my hands dirty and I'm working it out one detail at a time. And every parent knows that to be true, right? Yes. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of John. The book of John. I'm going to give you three examples. I'm going to give you three quick examples tonight of ordinary people that God used. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I want to give you three examples of how God used ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Because I can hear all of our hearts. I can hear all of us. People say this to me a lot. They say, Amos, I can see that God has called you to sing and preach, but me, I am just a truck driver, or I am just a mom, or I'm just a office manager. I'd like to ask you to take that word "just" off of there, and say I'm an office manager for Jesus. I am a truck driver for Jesus, because the Bible says, "Whatever you do, do so heartily as unto the Lord." Right? And so God uses ordinary people. John chapter 6, Jesus is preaching, and there's a large crowd following him, and I want to pick up reading in verse 5. Pick up reading in verse 5 of John chapter 6. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand, and lifting up his eyes then and seeing a large crowd was coming toward him, pay very close attention, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that all these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he, Jesus himself, knew what he would do. And Philip answered and said, 200 denarii wouldn't be enough to buy the bread for these people, even to get a little. Paraphrase there a little bit. Okay, so Jesus presented the problem to Philip. And Philip had a response. Now I want to pick up with another character in the story. His name was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Jesus, there is a little boy over here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." But then watch his next sentence. "But what are they for so many?" Simon doubted his own statement. Okay? So I want to point a couple things out. First of all, there was a problem. There was a vacuum that needed to be filled. And Jesus presented the problem to Philip, and Philip saw it as too big of an issue. Simon Peter perhaps heard the conversation, and he could have said, "That's Philip's problem, it's not my problem. Jesus told Philip to take care of it, not me." But Simon Peter had his eye on a little boy that had a lunch pail, so to speak. And so Jesus told him to go get the little boy, and they came over, and I mean, you all know the story, and they took the food and they blessed it. And so I appreciate all these characters. First of all, I want to look at the little boy. So imagine with me all of the activity that's happening in these neighborhoods. People are talking about Jesus. And so one morning, the little boy gets up and he says, "Mommy, I want to go down over the mountain today and listen to this Jesus. He's going to be down there talking. Some of my friends said he's going to be there." And Mama says, "Okay now, son, but you wait a little bit. Daddy caught some fish yesterday, and I made some bread, and I'm gonna send a little bit of lunch with you now, and I want you to keep track of it and eat it when it's lunchtime, you know." And so here he goes, toting out of his house, carrying his little bag, and he's got his fish and his loaves, right? And he comes walking across the hill, and he looks down, and there's a huge crowd down there. And I am putting myself in his shoes when I was a little boy. I'm thinking, none of them have lunch pails. I'm thinking that's going to be a carry-in. I'm going to leave my lunch here. So maybe I put it behind. I don't know. But anyway, so he takes it with him, and he gets down there, and he's standing there, and over comes this stranger by the name of Simon Peter. Now, the little boy doesn't know Simon Peter, and he comes up, and he says, "Hey, little boy, you've got some food here?" And the little boy could have said, "Yeah, that's my food. Mama done packed it for me." And Simon Peter says, "But we have Jesus over here, and we'd like to give it to him to see if he can multiply it." Seriously? This is my lunch. If they didn't bring lunch, that's their problem. I got my lunch. It's my lunch. I'm going to enjoy my lunch right over there under that bush, and y'all just take care of your own problems. Okay? That's what he could have said, but he didn't. He brought his measly little lunch, and he gave it to Simon Peter. Simon Peter brought it to Jesus, and Jesus blessed it, and 5,000 people were fed. And when they picked up the leftovers, there were lots more than what they had brought to Jesus in the first place. And everybody got together and said, "Praise Andrew, bless Andrew's heart, let's create an Andrew's Church of God." Is that what they said? No, they praised God, right? They gave God the glory. They praised God. So, we need people. We need people. See, Jesus needed people with skin on to do what he needed them to do. He saw a problem. But the little boy had to be willing to give his lunch. So there had to be willingness, even if it was a little bit. And the one that blesses my heart the most is Simon Peter. Oh, how we need Simon Peters. We need Simon Peters who will look out across their crowd, out across their churches, and they will go back to Jesus in prayer and say, "Jesus, have you noticed so-and-so over here? There seems to be something about him. There seems to be something that he has that could benefit our congregation. Jesus," and just begin praying about this young man. And over time, Simon Peter to go and put an arm around him and say, "Has God laid a burden on your heart?" And most times there will be a recognition of that. And the guy says, "Yes." And then the Simon Peter says, "May I walk with you and help develop that burden? Can I walk with you and teach you and train you how to walk in that burden and in that passion?" Do y'all see what I'm saying there? We desperately need, first of all, we need Simon Peters who will reach out and encourage rather than criticize. When I was very young in the faith and I had all this energy that I had, I got a lot of criticism. Things like, "Well, he thinks he's got a lot of energy now, but just wait until life hits him. Well, he will learn soon enough." And now I'm looking back thinking, Lord, help me to not say that to a young man in the faith. Let me put an arm around him and bless him and encourage him and ask him if I can share with him and walk with him and pray with him. We need Simon Peter's, desperately need Simon Peter's. Okay? Just a few pages to the left in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, I want to look at another example where God used ordinary people to do extraordinary things. John chapter 4. One of the things that I've been fascinated by is that nobody knows the little boy's name. Does anybody know his name? We don't know for sure how old he was. I read some places where they think he maybe been between 7 and 9. But we don't even know his name. It's a little bit like this next story. John chapter 4, verse 7. I'm just going to read only verse 7, then we're going to jump down a little bit further. But I want to read 7 because of this. Listen how it introduces this lady, a woman from Samaria. How would you like to have a big write-up in the paper about something that you were involved in that was absolutely awesome, and it titled you as a woman from Ephrata? Hello, my name is, but no, a woman from Samaria. Okay, well, who was the woman? But that didn't seem to be important at this time, But a woman from Samaria. Now, that's a big story, and I'm not going to read the whole thing because there's so much in there. Excuse me. But I want to zero in on a couple verses, and one of those is verse 16. You know the story. Jesus talks to her, he ends up asking her to draw some water, and they go back and forth, and, he says, go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right, you've had 5. The one you're with now isn't your husband. And all this stuff goes on, and now I just quoted everything I was going to read. The woman says, verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. And then verse 28, it says that while they were talking, the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. And then verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Okay, you see that? He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. So now, I have often imagined, if the president of the United States is going to come visit Ephrata, you would think that, first of all, he might talk to the governor, right? He might talk to the governor to make the announcement that he's coming into town. Somebody important, right? Or if he can't get in touch with the governor, it's going to be, the county commissioner or maybe the chief of police or, whatever. But it's going to be somebody important. But not the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Uh-uh. It's like one prison inmate told me one time. He says God goes to the bottom of the barrel, and that's where he finds his best work. Jesus went to the well where he knew he would meet a woman that had been shattered by sin, had been married several times, and life had been shattered. She had a bad reputation. And Jesus said, you're the woman to carry my word into this town. I'm saying, Jesus, are you sure you picked right? But she went into town. Jesus chose her. She went into town and told, and because of her word, a bunch of these people believed in Jesus. Now I want you to pay attention to what happened next. Verse 42, the people said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have now heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. May I tell you that one of the ways that you can tell whether a spiritual gift is being used falsely is if it's being used to create a following for oneself. Because a spiritual gift is never, ever about anything else except for edifying the body, building up the body, and glorifying the Father. That's all it's for. It's never about creating a following. To me, that is extremely, extremely important. Okay? So I got one more example I want to share with you in Psalm 71. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalm and 71. When I first shared this series a number of years ago at our home church, There was an older lady that said to me, she came up after the service, and she said, Amos, you almost convinced me that I'm still needed in the body. And I know this lady dearly, and we spend time visiting back and forth, but I tell you, I long and I I yearn for input from older people. And I want to tell you here this evening, you know, we need you. We need you. We need to hear from you. We want to hear about your experiences. We want you to speak in life to in us. We want you to admonish us. Tell us where, you know, how you did. Tell us what you did that you would not do again. Margaret and I both long for that from older people because we need that. Those that are older than us and, you know, those, I am praying that God lets me get gray before I go bald because I want gray hair. I think it's so cool to have gray hair. Anyway, it talks about that in one place in the Scripture. It's a badge of honor, right? Psalm 71. I think about David, and David is old now, and he's at the sunset of his life, and I'm thinking, what does David want to say before he passes away? And so this is how he starts out. He says, "My mouth," verse 15, "my mouth will tell of your righteous acts and of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come and I will remind them," remember this word them, okay? "I will remind them of your righteousness and yours alone. O God, from your youth you have taught me," or from my youth you have taught me, "and I still proclaim your wondrous works. So now, Lord," and here he's coming down to the final request. "So Lord, even now in my old age and in my gray hairs, let me go to Florida before I die," right? Listen to what he says. And I don't have anything against going to Florida. I just had to plug that in. He says, "In my old age and my gray hair, Lord, do not forsake me." And I'm thinking, David, what is it that you're so passionate about? What do you want to do? And he says it, "Until I proclaim your might to another generation." That's good stuff. That's good stuff. "Until I proclaim your might to another generation." He is actively reminding the people of the brevity of life. He's encouraging people to be single-hearted towards God. And he's saying, "I've got a story to tell and a personal testimony to share." And last mission, he says, "I want to pass on my faith. I want my people to know my God." Now, I don't know what you're thinking right about now, and I forgot to bring my PowerPoint along with me, but I don't know what you're thinking right about now, but oftentimes our hearts begin to say, but, you know, see, I don't know, you know, I like to watch movies sometimes, and I get so into movies that I feel like I'm living in the movie. Okay, so Margaret and I were watching a series one time, and we were watching, you know, it's a series, so there's a bunch of them, right? And so in this series, there is a woman named Anna. And Anna gets into some real serious trouble, and it looks like she's going to get hurt, and then that's where they end the episode. Don't you hate when they do that? And the episode ended, and Margaret and I went into our bedroom, and before we went to bed, we knelt down by the bed to pray. Yeah, you got it. I prayed for Anna, okay? I prayed for Anna. I really did. But I get, and so when you watch the movie the first time, you don't know how it's going to play out, but you know, you see the good and you see the bad, and it's so close, but it's a shave, and you're just like, "Oh, that was so close." But for me, even the second time, I'm not sure it's going to work out, you know? But then, see, we read the stories of these people. We read David's story. We read the little boy's story. We read the woman at the well story. We read Noah's story and Jonah's story. But did you know when they had lived that, Noah had never read the story of Noah? Hello? He had never read the story of Noah. He didn't know how it was going to work out. And you've never read your story either. Don't look at these people and say, "Well, they had something special. I don't have what they..." No, you have actually more than they have. You have the Holy Spirit and they didn't. I mean, not in the way we have him. Some of us look back to our brokenness like I shared this morning. And I'll share more about that one other night. But some of us look back to our brokenness and we say, "God, we can't. There are things that hinder us and we can't do it." How many of you know who this lady is up on the screen. Whoop. First one. How many of you know who that is? Is it Helen Keller or is it Fanny Crosby? Fanny Crosby. Very similar. Fanny Crosby, blind, wrote nearly 10,000 hymns and couldn't see. Was she also deaf? One of those was also deaf. Okay, so it wasn't her. She wrote hymns that you and I don't even know she wrote. You know, she wrote hymns, you know, like, Nearer My God to Thee. Name some that she wrote, folks. You know some of them. Hi. Do Not Pass Me By, O Gentle Savior. Yeah, there are so many of them. I had a list of them at one time. Can you imagine that there was times when she was sitting at the piano and she wanted to write, or she was in bed and she wanted to go out and write and she wanted to do something for God, but she was so frustrated because she could not see? Could you imagine sometimes that she felt worthless and she felt like this was a hopeless case? What about this lady? Anybody know who that is? Corrie ten Boom. She watched people get murdered, get starved, get burned and gassed and burned alive in trenches. She watched her sister be raped and starved. And then later, as she spoke in a church, the very man that did some of these horrible things was sitting in the crowd. And all of a sudden, she locked eyes with him and she knew it was him. And everything just froze, like went into slow motion. And she's like, no, no, I can't. I cannot forgive him. But God says, I want to forgive him through you. And she got the opportunity to forgive that man. What about this person? Anybody know who that is? That's an older picture. Joni Erickson Tada. Everybody, hello. I'm sorry. I hold this thing in my hand, and it kind of moves when it's not supposed to. Joni Erickson Tada, she was 15 years old, 13 years old, something like that, when she had a diving accident, dove into the water head first, and paralyzed her from neck down. And can you imagine the frustration? The frustration of saying, God, now I am useless. Why didn't you just kill me? Okay, God, I was so close. Why didn't you just kill me? Because now I'm useless. How am I ever going to get married? How am I ever going to find any purpose in life? Because I am literally useless. Perhaps. I don't know her full story, but I know she's had lots of discouraging moments. But then coming to a point where she's starting to accept the idea that God wants her to draw and do some artwork, maybe write some songs, but then saying, how am I going to do it? Because my hands don't move. Maybe her mind said, pick up the pencil, but her hand didn't move to go get it. She maybe thinks, well, I could put it in my mouth, but how am I going to get it there? Because I can't put it there with my fingers. But yet somehow she got started to where she put the pen in her mouth and gets down there. And I mean, imagine yourself doing that. The pen goes sideways. It'd get all wet and gross. I mean, can you imagine the frustration? And saying, God, why? Can I ask you, what's holding you back? What's holding you back? What's holding you from coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I am fully yours. Whatever you want of me, God, I am here. I want to serve you. I want to honor you. I want to hold this baby. I want to nurse this baby. I want to flip that burger. I want to drive that truck. I want to milk that cow. God, whatever you have for me, I want to do it. I want to do it with honor. And I want to be a blessing to those around me. I want to minister 7 days a week. Church is not about Sunday. Did you know that? Church is only a one-day expression of what happens the other 6 days. There is no such thing as full-time ministry. It's a lifetime. It's a lifestyle ministry, right? What's holding you back? What is it that keeps you from full surrender and saying, Lord, here am I. Take me, mold me, and melt me into your will? I want to close with Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. This was a tremendous, tremendous passage of Scripture for me, because I not only had guilt, I not only had guilt from past sins and past habits and things that I couldn't. I told you this morning about my little red wagon, and I had guilts and sins that were just clouding my mind, and I said, Lord, there is no way that you can use me to bring honor and glory, because I am this and I'm that, and I'm giving God all these excuses, you know. And I come to the book of Isaiah, And I'm going to read to you what happened here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, which with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one to another they called and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The foundations of the threshold shook as the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And now Isaiah responds. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And for my eyes have seen the Lord," or "have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he took it and he touched my mouth, and listen closely. He touched my mouth and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Well, I tell you what, if that doesn't get you excited, I suppose we should be planning a funeral. The only two things that can hold us back is sin and guilt. And he says, "Your sin has been forgiven and your guilt has been taken care of. You are now free to serve the Lord with humility and grace and courage and confidence." Somebody say amen. Can we all stand together? This is a, these are the kind of messages that I believe are, can be life-changing and life-altering, and you know that the altar of God is always open. And I don't think we're going to do a formal time of prayer here tonight, but you know, if you're a Christian, you've been walking with the Lord, go home and get in your closet. Just go home and get in your closet and talk to Jesus, okay? Let's pray. God, thank you that you are good. Thank you that you are almighty, you are holy, you are good, you are just, you are right, and Lord, we love you tonight, we bless you. And Lord, ministry and the spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit, the church, none of this was our idea. God, we did not start this. You did. You started it, and you said that you would build your church. And Lord, we're just trying to align ourselves with that statement and to say, Lord, we want to allow you to build your church in us. And so, Lord, right now I pray for these people, whether it's this congregation or people that are visiting. God, I pray that you would draw our hearts to you in a moment of truth, that you would give us that invitation that you gave to Isaiah, where we would come and say, "Lord, here I am, send me, here I am." So, Lord, tonight we just want to honor you. We want to bless you. We love you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Why don't we just sing of that verse in chorus of Revive Us Again, and then you can consider yourself dismissed after that. And then tomorrow night, again at 7 o'clock, and Tuesday night at 7 o'clock.